Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, we thank you to know the Comforter is here, the great Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who has come to lead us and guide us into all truth. We thank you for your presence, oh God, to know that there is a redemption message of grace. Hallelujah, being brought to us on the wings of a dove. Hallelujah. We are so glad for that, Lord, to know where we are going. Hallelujah. We just want to follow under your divine leadership tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless me. Have a seat. We want to greet and welcome everyone in this house tonight in the precious, wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We appreciate all of you that is here. We have Sister Morales with us here. She used to be here at some time and migrated to the United States, and she is here for a couple of days. And it's good that she could come out to the house of God tonight. She's shown a good attitude towards God's word. Amen. As one brother said, you know, to be here in the country and then to call up and come and service is fine. Amen. May God help her, and may each and every one of us that is here tonight. I guess you all have heard by now of the passing away of our brother Renson James. Was unannounced, was unexpected. I mean, the last time he was here, we all would hear his voice in the corner there. He was just praising God on Sunday morning and, you know, just participating in the worship, supporting the word. Wasn't suffering from any ailments as far as we know, and just goes like that. It just shows that we don't know when God's gonna take that car off that rack. That's why, you know, when things like that happen amongst us, it shows how much you want to walk close, how much you want to be certain, how much you want to wait around, how much you want to play. And God does that in the midst of people to show them, to speak to them, to let us know that we must be ready at all times. Amen. I trust that, you know, we who know him and was connected to him, and I guess he was one in the assembly who is known by all, and, you know, when something like that happens, you know, it just overwhelms you because you didn't expect it. You're not looking. Maybe you might think, well, look, Brother John is in the hospital, sick and suffering, going through a hard time, or Sister Merle, or somebody who is suffering, or one of the elderly ones who is dear, and, you know, maybe just going down in age, and maybe it might be them next, and it's not like that, friends. I mean, we don't even know, even the individual, I mean, he didn't know he was gonna go on Monday morning, you know, or Tuesday morning, rather. Yesterday morning is when he passed away. He didn't know he was gonna go that morning. We have different ones here, you know, suffering, sick in the body, and the doctors treating them and different things like that. He wasn't going to a doctor or anything. And something like that would happen. It just shows how we need to be ready. So I want to encourage you sometimes, because, you know, sometimes, you know, you don't like to make funeral arrangements for your own self. But it's good sometimes you think of what your funeral arrangement is going to be, and who will have to preach your funeral, and what will have to be said when the time when your funeral comes. Amen. That, because we all like to think we're going to live until the Lord comes, and then maybe a couple of days after, we're looking at them low in your casket, down into the earth, and you look around and see the tears being shed, and you know, the home, that vacuum in the home, and the children now having to try to readjust, and the wife having to pull herself together to try to know, you know, she'd have to stand there and hold things together and keep the family close together. And you know, you never can tell what's going to happen there tomorrow. That's why, by the grace of God, when we have this opportunity, this responsibility, we don't want to neglect it. Sometimes we may feel weak. Sometimes we may feel discouraged. Sometimes we may feel we have the world of problems. Sometimes we may feel that, you know, it's so dark we could hardly make it. Sometimes we feel justified that maybe we deserve a rest and we just need to, Sometimes we want to take a 2 weeks vacation and God wants to give you a different kind of rest. Maybe he's coming in the car tonight, you know, talking there. And I said, you know, as much as sometimes, I said, you know, different ones have gone since we decided to cross over to Abel's country, and he's the third since we had started, to cross over. And first was Sister Rona, and she went one way, and then the next one was Brother Wilson, and, you know, and then him. I says, you know what, you know, he was within our group. When I say our group, we grew up together, and we spent a lot of time together. We shared the same apartment for some time, living in the same place, and everything else, and come to the message together. And now, I say the next might be either me, Neville, or Sammy, or one of us, Joe, one of us going to go, because we all, it's come like our classroom now. You know, somebody from one of them, they're going. And I was thinking, I says, come in the car, I says, you know, as much as you like to go, I feel I'm so needed to stay. I was telling him, Paul says, it's good for me to go, but he says, I think in Philippians somewhere, he said, I think I need to stay a little bit. And I said, Lord, as much as I like to go, I think I need to stay a little bit still. Because there is so much things to still attend to and to see the church and to see different ones and to see them get established and to see the things, you know, mature to where it ought to be, that you could say, well, then you could have a smooth transition. It wouldn't be all broken into fragments, you know, and this thing go this way and this thing go that way. And then you see your own need. And you see, I just prayed a little while ago, I said, Lord, you know, sometimes, I mean, things have become so pressed recently, so much different things to attend to, such short time to make important decisions. I said, Lord, you know, you don't have like 2 weeks to meditate on this or to pray and wait until and see, you know, no long set of time. And then you see the need to live close to God, even closer, to be in His presence, to have His presence around you all the time, to have His Spirit inside of you, that when something come up, you could have His mind, you could know what to do quickly. You wouldn't just be all that confused and, you know, like you're a loss what to do and how to turn and just find yourself overburdened, you know, with the situation. And may God help us. I remember I was quoted that some time ago, but I'm saying Martin Luther began to see the time growing short, and he began to see the need rising, how much it was the burden in that hour and the things that they faced. He just lost himself in prayer. And you know, sometimes it just seems that sometimes when we're going to get so burdened with things, is the least thing we could do almost is pray. We could hardly find that place where we could steal away. Find where we could go unperturbed. Thank God they didn't have no telephones and things back there. It was ringing every 5 minutes. You know, everyone thinking their case is alive and that everyone thinking their case is so important. Everyone thinking this, that and the other, and you have to keep there. But, you know, not complaining or in any way, God forbid. But I'm just trying to say, show and indicate to you that, you know, how much we need to walk closer. How much there should be a desire. How much there should be an awakening to see that the rapidity in which things is developing, the way that God is moving and what is happening. And when these things like that happen, you know, you search your heart, you think of the one who may have gone on. Was they ready? Is everything all set? Was there any trouble at the river? Was there a smooth crossing over? You think of others. You think of yourself. Check yourself. Because the time is at hand. We don't know who is going to live until the Lord comes. We all believe and we all have a desire. But Abraham himself said, Lord, let me live to see that day. But God didn't let him do it. Amen. You like death don't have to come. Death don't have to follow sickness. Death could follow health. Sure. That could follow hell. That don't have to come with old age or youth. See? It's not the one who is most sick is the next one to go. It's not the oldest one is the next one to go. We don't know in what way he's going to affect our lives. But in whatever way he chooses to affect our lives, I guarantee you it's to drive us closer to the cross. In whatever way he affect our lives, whatever we may have to crush some of us and break some of us, whatever we have to, it please him to bruise us or put us to grief, is going to be for his glory. And he took his own son and he said, please him to bruise him and to put him to grief. And to have him to go through those things and he poured out his soul unto death. Who are you and me? Who are you and me that we deserve something better when he was without sin? Amen? And that's why we want to think of that, and then, you know, it just shows. When I just want to encourage you tonight, live right. Live holy, clean, undefiled, separated lives. Don't even go around talking things that you're supposed to talk and don't even know about. Don't even go around talking freely and giving liberty to your tongue if you can't control your tongue and saying this and the other. God's going to take you and you have all the things unconfessed and that never put away. You are going to have trouble when that time comes. No nice sermon, no nice words is going to change anybody's destination. No great personality, no best preacher going to change a person's destination. See, that's why you want to walk right and you want to be sober. No tears at no graveside going to change anything. Sometimes we think that those things, sometimes we go to an emotional tantrum for a little while and then you come back out and you still have to face reality. It's still there. God's will is still there. God's will is still there. See? And that's why, you know, when we see God would indicate by even taking people who might be healthy and strong, all of a sudden, God, his wife was having a 7 months pregnant right now. He's having the fifth baby of 4 children already. And to see that under all that strain, raising those children, and then a working mother and who is working to try to maintain those children, how she's going to face the work and who's going to take care of the children while she's with the little ones and these things now. You think God didn't think of that? You think his hand, you think of that? God saw all those things. God saw it. Who might know the mind of the Lord that they may understand him, that they may instruct him? See? I just got to show you that God ways are past finding out. But we know we all must come to our end one day. We all got to go that route. We all are walking in that direction right now. And whosoever, you know, many people, they say, well, you know, we all know if you have eternal life and you're going to be in the resurrection. Who are you going to be alive? That's another question. Until the Lord comes. See, who's going to be alive until the Lord comes is another question. The only time you're going to know that is when that day comes. But you don't have to wait until that day comes to know who's going to make it. You can know who make it now. Because you're passing it into life. You have eternal life. Whether you die or whether you live, it's going to make a difference. But who's going to be alive until it comes, it's only on that day you're going to know who you allow to live to go that route. So, I was there yesterday when the Sharon called me yesterday morning, and you know she was there doing washing clothes in the back and had the machine on and was busy with her household chores that she find time to do while she have free time at home when she's not working. And he had got up early in the morning, took a shower, and as normally as he does, you know, get the children ready to go to school, and he normally walks out the little one to get the school bus after he got her dressed because she's going to Duncan Marbella area. The biggest girl, Rebecca, she goes to school on her own, and the other two go right close by, just, you know, within a couple of 100 yards where the school is. Well, he had walked out that little one and took her out there and then went back inside and to maybe take a little rest while the wife was outside there. He didn't take breakfast as yet. And, you know, after an hour or so, he was there inside, and then she went inside to maybe to just check on him or maybe have to go in the room. And when she saw him just lay down there, you know, hugging the pillow like, you know, normally going to sleep, and was frothing around the mouth. And, you know, she being a nurse, she checked the pulse, listened to their heart, you know, all the different things, and you know, she realized that he is gone. But she was so shocked. And then after she went and got her telephone and called me up, and then we all was back at their home there. And you know, when I went in there, I saw him. He was, you know, just the normal, and you know, laying on the bed. He already died, And then we had to go down to the police station and so on, make the report, different things, and they had to come up and look at the matter, make a little investigation, routine investigation, all these things, to know the cause of death, if they suspect any foul play, or, you know, it's just police procedure. And, well, after that, you know, this morning we went to the post-mortem, and they had a post-mortem. He died of a massive heart attack. And, you know, he never suffered his heart, as far as we know. But the autopsy showed a massive heart attack, and they brought the heart out, and they showed it to the wife, and they showed the area and everything else. And, you know, so the funeral arrangements would be tomorrow is the funeral service at the church in Kokie there, and it would be at 3 p.m. sharp. So we need to be there at least 2:30, because service would start exactly at 3 to get out by 4 o'clock, because of the traffic and the school children and so on, the activities during the Christmas season, to be able to get through the traffic to get down to the cemetery in time. So please try and be early. You may have to take a time off from work, but you know, it's one who have walked among us, labored among us, has identified with us for many years, and who served God right up until the end, left a Christian family serving God, none of the children out in the world or anything, all of them is there serving the Lord. And so we just are thankful for that. And you know, that his passing away was sudden. We believe that, you know, right up to the end, I think it was about one of the best times, I could say personally. I've seen him, you know, his attitude, and spiritually, you know, the way he was with many of the saints moving around, and even some very things that we heard of afterwards that was very nice and encouraging, you know, where he had helped different ones and different things like that. We got to find out, you know, and it's very nice to know that, you know, we could say died in good faith. And we believe that all is well with our brother's soul, and we just trust him by the grace of God that tomorrow we be able to have the funeral service and everything pass up good. Have a special prayer in your heart for the family. They're going through a real hard time, and the children, the eldest one, the girl, Rebecca, she just began to go to junior secondary, and they're all small, and when they came home yesterday and they had to go inside, I mean, they left the daddy good, normal, healthy, strong in the morning, and came home from school the after, like lunchtime, and then the others came home from school and they saw him, they just broke down, being a cry uncontrollably, and you know, we just had to try to help comfort them. And it's a hard time for any family, especially something like that. You know, if you have somebody in an accident and they die, or somebody, you know, have a disease and they be diagnosed and they deteriorating slowly, well, then you can say, look like they're going to go. Look like maybe the time comes, maybe they serve God. Well, maybe, you know. But when something like that happens, you know, a person in the bloom of health, you know, you don't expect that, you know. And you look at that, so we trust by the grace of God that you remember them, especially in your prayers. And, you know, sometimes in areas like this, some people don't have the understanding or the experience or the spiritual discernment to deal with people in sensitive times like these. And it's very embarrassing, you know, when you get, you know, people, everybody go to the home, everybody ask the same sort of question over and over, and here's a 7-month-old pregnant mother, have to sit down almost after being questioned by the police in the morning, and then maybe questioned even much greater by every individual who come to the home, who want to find out this and find out that and find out the other and find out this and find out that, like if they're doing an investigation themselves. Be sensitive. Don't use the people home and premises for a place of fellowship. It seems like, you know, we get down there, a bunch of people get around the house, and it becomes a meeting place of fellowship. So the people are there, have to stay up all that time and go through and endure that now, because all the people in the homes, and they can't go and sleep. And as you go in, you can take your lights off and jump in your bed and pull your cover and go and sleep peacefully, and leave them there in their own place that people hang on and can't get to sleep. You understand what I mean? And they are the ones going through the strain at the time. So please, be sensitive. Forget your questions. Forget your investigations. Forget your these are, this is not a time to pursue these type of things. Know that, because sometimes when people play that, they're so care, people could be sensitive and say, how come I never see you? And how come I never ask these questions? And how come you never visit the home for the past 6 months?
And today you are all so interested and have so much questions and even shedding a tear. You know what I mean? Sometimes it confuses people sometimes. And instead of you think you bring comfort to them, you just upset them more. So please, as I say, be sensitive. Know that when you go, you offer your condolences, you tell me, just encourage them, we'll be praying for you. That'll be the best thing you can do. We'll be praying for you. Forget the long talk. Later on, afterwards, when this thing is settled, maybe this pass over, you can go, maybe you're sitting and talk when they in a better time. Because you know you are not the first person coming for the first time of the day to ask all these questions. You know what I mean? So please be sensitive to these things. Because sometimes, you know, we think that is a way of showing our concern, and we only bring greater burden and stress upon the people who is going through the grief at the time. And if we have the fellowship, we can meet one another. Have them, people all along the yard, all through up and along the house, trafficking back and forth, and just fellowshipping all different corners of the place. And what if we want to visit one another, invite one another home for lunch. Invite one another home for dinner, and find, you know, meet with one another in a place, in a restaurant to eat, or in your own home or somewhere. Don't go to somebody else's place for your convenience of fellowship. If you go to pay respect, go and pay respects and go home. If there's a service schedule or anything, then you know a service has been scheduled, a service has been announced, a service will be taking place. You go and you get in the mode and the order of service. Other than that, we want to use our discretion and show some maturity and show some sensitiveness in dealing with these type of situations. And please, in future, when somebody else die, let's treat it in this kind of way. If you want to ask questions, ask, is the bills paid up? Do you need some financial help? Could I do something? Could I get this? You know what I mean? Instead of take a role of an investigator and the thing that will help, you're not being sensitive to. You know what I mean? Ask the right kind of questions that could help and relieve the burden. Don't ask the right kind of, otherwise show, you know, you are only contributing to make the situation more unpleasant. So, please let us as a church, as a people, be trained in this manner. Be experienced, be sensitive, and know how best we can uplift somebody and cheer them up and encourage them in times when they are going through a time of grief. And these things that we can, you know, if we have to offer anything, we can offer a strong shoulder to lean on. So I trust that we would, you know, in future, I mean, what is done can be undone. But in future, we can know as a people how to do things by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Well, and we also, I said the funeral service would be 3 p.m. at San Fernando, Poque Village, where we have the tabernacle there at 3 p.m. And then to the Broadway Cemetery would be where he'd be interred. So also, we want to announce, Brother Sankey gave me an invitation for some special meetings he's having. A brother from Florida is there with them for about 4 days. And they started tonight. So we're going to have our service as usual on Wednesday and Friday. And I want to announce that Thursday or Saturday, if you would like to go over, you know, at the tabernacle, you all know the places there. We'll be having a guest speaker from Florida there. So that is for those announcements, you understand. And just give God thanks and here in the church, in the assembly, while we're here tonight, for our brother Renson James, his life, his support, his fellowship that he has been amongst us. I personally have known him maybe over 20 years and has been associated within the message ever since I came in the message. Because we had known him from before and down through the years have had to, even when I said we live in the same apartment together, in the same room for years, and had known him quite well and had known his life quite well. So we just want to bow and with a little respect in our hearts, knowing that as best as he could, he tried to, in the end, to be a real Christian. He had his ups and downs like many of us. Maybe he had some deeper downs than some of us. But I must say, in the end, I was really pleased. He spoke with me many times. about his own mistakes and failures and his desire to really be a real blessing and help. And I know it came from his heart, and especially in the last few days and even other things that we found out because of his passing away, that, you know, truly he was really trying to serve God all inside of him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, dear God, with a heavy heart tonight, we stand in your presence. Lord, but we want to give respect to the sudden passing away of our brother Renson James, the life that he lived and his association with us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially his fellowship, his support, the ministry, his place here in the assembly over the years. I remember the words of your prophet one time, Father. He said Abraham staggered. He had his ups and downs, he had his failures, his mistakes, his backslidings. But when his account was written in the book of Hebrews, and also in the book of Romans, Paul said, he staggered not through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving praise and glory unto God. He saw how the grace of God looked at what was in his heart, and what believed the word of God, and not to the mistakes and the failures that came from the flesh. And Father, tonight, Lord, seeing that his time upon this earth has come to its end, he has lived his life, he finished his course, and we can say he kept the faith. He loved you appearing, Lord. And even, Lord, to the last time we were gathered here just on Sunday morning, how the voice was heard in the congregation of the saints, giving glory unto you, giving support to your word, and the word that they love so deeply, the word that he believed and caused his family to walk under, taught them, Lord, and left them, Lord, having to come up to your house. But Father, looking and seeing that each one of them walking in the truth, still together, Lord, still under your blood, still designed to keep walking even closer to you. We pray, dear God, that our brother's soul would find rest in thy divine presence. We'd have a memory in our hearts of him, Lord. Lord, thinking of the days when he stood right behind the sacred desk, and his heart to encourage the people to believe. To believe in the message of the hour. And those whom he might have personal contact with, even within the assembly, Lord, to give words of encouragement, to visit them, to share of his knowledge and experience, his successes and his failures, they might come to know you in a closer and more real way. May, dear God, you also remember his family, his wife and his children, whose heart is heavy and filled with grief at this time, which only you can lift, Lord. Whether you do it, Lord, by your divine grace, your blessed Holy Spirit coming amongst them and lifting the burden, or through your children whom you give words, words that can strengthen, an encouraging arm that could be placed around your shoulders, a breast to lean their head upon, Lord. And what other way that we too can be of encouragement to them, helping them through this time of great trial for them, great trial of their faith. We ask that your precious love, great outstretched arm, would surround them, and you would keep them and watch over them. You would make this trial a blessing, Lord.
Believe that we would see our brother again. Another one added to the contingent on that side, Lord, who is waiting for that blessed moment. And Gabriel will blow that trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. In the glory of your resurrection share, oh gracious God, tonight, even remember in the funeral service tomorrow, where we come out and pay our last respects and speak the last few words in remembrance of Him. Lord, while His the family remain, His mother, His brother, and relatives, and His own wife and children, and then her family, Lord, and all the saints and friends would be gathered. We so pray that your great comforting presence will just fill every heart with floods of blessed assurance and strength, and lift us up, Lord, and it'd be a time of great blessing that would even cause some who don't even know you, Lord, to want to surrender their lives. Some who may not even be walking close to you at this time. Some who may be following afar off. Some who may be confused. Some, Lord, who may be drifting towards the world. Some who may be in a backslidden condition. But that the grace of God would bring us back to the cross of Christ, that we could truly live for you, Lord, knowing what time you'll call us to be, to depart from this world. But Lord, how we want to enter through that door that takes us into the blessed presence of the living God, with the saints whom the prophet saw beyond that curtain, those who rested upon that word that he brought. Those, Lord, who he saw in that place where he said there's no yesterday nor tomorrow, there's no sickness there's no pain there's no sorrow, no death there. Oh God, you know, our brother believed in that promise, in that place, where them souls are under that altar, where he has gone to join them, Lord. Them who are waiting for you to come down and judge them for the word that they heard, the life that they live, and then to come back, Lord, and pick up their bodies, then to appear unto us. But Lord, we realize we are here and we still have to continue to fight this fight of faith, to press this back and to carry out this word and to fulfill the course that you have given unto us. Lord, strengthen us tonight. Make us a little more faithful, dear God. Even them that are sick and burdened down tonight, even them, oh God, that is standing in the need of prayer. Oh my God, may you stretch forth your arm and touch them. May, dear God, they find that strength, that deliverance. May they find it, Lord. May they find it indeed. Lord, as we gather here tonight for service, these requests that have come in, Father, Lorna Peters and Brother Ambrose, God, may you grant them the request upon their hearts. Even others that might be standing here praying, calling upon thy name at this time. Oh God, bow down your ear to their supplications. Blessed Jesus, thou knowest the dependence of thy servant upon you tonight, having to move back and forth. Lord, I didn't get time to sit a little bit and focus my attention as to the course that I may take in the service tonight, what I would speak. Standing here at my post of duty and depending upon you, knowing you are present, God, here with us. Lord, my heart is open.
My soul is surrendered to you. Lead us tonight, Lord, and direct us. May you bless us in our presence. We thank you for all things. We appreciate you, Lord. We love you. Thou art faithful and true. We cast all our cares upon you tonight, knowing you care it for us. Through sunshine or shadow, you care for us, Lord. We acknowledge without you we can do nothing. Blessed be your wonderful name. Blessed be your wonderful name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for all things. Amen and amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, Revelation 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice, I will. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man who did made the earth to tremble, who did shake kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who opened up the house of his prisoners? Revelation 12. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Remember when we pick up that in the book of Daniel chapter 8, how this little horn exalted himself to the prince of the host and did cast down some of the hosts. Remember that? Did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And every word there is very important. Because you're going to find in Revelation 3:21, it says, "You will overcome, and I have overcome and sat in my Father's throne." Amen. You will sit with me in my own throne. This exactly here shows us that when he was caught up into heaven, he didn't take his own throne yet. He's caught up to the Father's throne. But one day he's going to leave the Father's throne to take his own throne. And the world will be given a sign. He will be coming as a judge between his priesthood and his kingship to know we in that time. And friends, that's what this thing is all about. You see that cloud there, the Ancient of Days. Him coming, the clouds of heaven, to tell us what time we are living in. Let's observe that carefully in verse 5 there. He's called up unto God and to his throne. And look how this here ties, this verse ties these two wonders in heaven together. The first wonder in heaven was a woman clothed with a son, and she was travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. The other wonder was a great red dragon who was trying to
who had pulled on 1/3 part of the stars, and he stood before that same woman. But look how in verse 6 here, it combines the two wonders together. And the woman fled into the wilderness. So right away we could see these things are symbolic. This woman was a wonder in heaven, a woman in heaven. Then it's saying this same woman fled in the wilderness. Do you understand that? The woman was in heaven, clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, but then the woman fled in the wilderness. It's all in symbol. That same woman that you see in heaven is now on earth. Or shown in heaven rather is now on earth. Where she had a place prepared by God, that day and the identity of day is kept secret, should feed her deer 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And we go right back now to the same dragon. He's combining something else again now. Introduces Michael and his angels fighting the same dragon, this red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So then that dragon comes to the earth too. It was in heaven, but it comes to the earth now, because his cast out, his place was no more found in heaven. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he had but a short time. Now this great dragon is being called the devil. That serpent, Satan, is all being identified who he is. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man child. And the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And we found out that same place was called 1,260 days. In verse 6, and has now been called a time and times and a half a time, which a time is a year, a time is 2 years, and half a time is half a year, which is 3.5 years. For 1,260 days, it's 3.5 years. He took those things back last Sunday. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth like an earthquake and swallowed up the flood, which the flood is persecution, political disturbance. It's just the armies of the beast, really, is what it is, that is coming after that group to persecute them, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Let us pray again. Our gracious God, we have read quite a large portion of your word, more than we could even speak in a lifetime, because we know that this is the eternal word of God, and every word, every comma, every jot and tittle, God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But read it, Lord, that it might give a little panoramic view to the listeners tonight, that might help shed light on this great one that is to rise in the last days. And we are studying this book of Daniel. How it troubled Daniel so many times when he saw that little horn in that vision, that beast, that man of sin, that prince who shall come. Different names that he's called by down through the Bible. And here again we are looking at it, Lord, and looking at him. And seeing, dear God, their persecution, for it is said in the Bible, you make war with the saints and shall prevail. But in the end, how the saints will come and get the kingdom. Lord, I pray as we endeavor to look at these things tonight, it would cause us to understand that this great mysterious book of Daniel and the areas where we are presently focused upon could be fitted and brought to light and can be viewed with a correct understanding. And Lord, in the light of the modern events, we can see how it is unfolding to come to its complete fulfillment. May the inspiration, may the revelation, the understanding that we would receive from your Spirit cause our hearts, even the Lord, be much more greatly prepared. Lord God, for you said the message was for preparation. The pillar of fire was for vindication. But the Holy Ghost, the token, was for consolation. Lord God, I pray let that token be so applied to every heart tonight. Let that token be so be on display in every life tonight, Lord, in every home. Oh my God, and especially, Lord, as we look at this calendar, this great mysterious 70 weeks. Oh God, the timepiece of the Bible, and see how accurately it has foretold the time that we might know that we are in the end of all things. We are in the end of time. That would cause us, Lord, to serve you with great fear, knowing the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Have your way amongst us tonight and bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen. God bless you. May I have a seat. We had some people baptized on Tuesday night, last night. I would like them to maybe stand so we can see them and extend to them the right hand of fellowship. All who was baptized last night were 7 people in Christian baptism. If you're in the house of God tonight, and this is our brother and sister, Brother Jeffrey and Beverly Franklin, and they came out of the Wesleyan movement, and this is Brother Joel, my nephew, Sister Claudia Samuel, amen, this is Brother Matthew Samuel, one of the deacon's daughters. We had a Sister Ruth Brown, we had a Sister Phoebe Granville, we had a, somebody I'm missing, who? Oh, and it's Melissa Molino, I think, is the name, Melissa. And that was the 7th of them. God bless you. And we want you to know that here we call one another brother and sister. Amen. We appreciate you. We extend to you the right hand of fellowship. That's what water baptism does. It puts you into a local fellowship. But the baptism that puts you into the body of Christ is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And may God so fill your all hearts with his precious Holy Spirit, the inside teacher, the Spirit of truth, the token to show that you are truly being identified, and that that covenant, as we were speaking about last night, that new covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ made, giving us a new birth, giving us a new lease in life, amen, is now in full effect in your heart. So may God bless you, and in whatever way that we can give help, to be an influence, to give direction, counseling, assistance in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to serve you and to help you, and may you find a fruitful and successful life serving the Lord Jesus Christ here in the tabernacle. May you always feel a warm welcome, and may the saints of like precious faith, amen, be right at your side to be a friend to you, a brother and sister to you in all that you would have to go through. That's what it really means. May God really bless them real good. And I've been taking a for a title, The Prince That Shall Come, and I think this will be the third part in this little series in this particular subject of the chapter 9 in the book of Daniel, which we have been going in 3 months now, studying this book of Daniel. And I just think when our brother passed away, you know, how in the book of Daniel it speaks of the resurrection, it speaks of Daniel standing his lot, and all these things. And I just thought, you know, it's so appropriate. You know, Gabriel was that one who appeared to him, and the prophet says, will blow that trumpet when the dead in Christ is going to rise in the last days, and all those things that we're certainly thankful for the blessed hope we have as Christians. Because it's something, it means so much for us. We have a couple of notes of praise for Thomas Gordon. God has provided a job for him. He's really thankful. May God bless him. May God give him favor before his boss. I don't know where he's working. It wasn't stated here. But wherever he's working, the company could shine his light. He could be a diligent worker. He could be an inspiration to his associates. They could see the Spirit of Christ. God will help him to keep the job maybe, and until God will choose to maybe take him further in the same job or provide another job for him or whatever God will is. But while he'll be there, he could so serve God and have a testimony and you know, really earn something that he could be content with his wages, and he could really serve God, and not with eye service, but work as unto the Lord, and have a blameless testimony in his job. Also, Brother Benny Singh, we'd like to thank the Lord for healing his son after prayers offered him on Sunday. So we thank God for all these blessings, his concern for us, all these things. Amen. May his name be praised. I want to, before we just see the time run out, just turn with me also in Revelation 13. I read a little bit. I just want to read maybe some of the scriptures if I don't preach, or, you know, I just could just share with some of what's in my heart to give what inspiration I have on these scriptures, and that it might help enlighten us. As I told you, in Daniel 9, we have those two main subjects which will take some time to cover. And we want to cover it real good, and I covered part of both of them in the last couple of messages. One was the prince that shall come, and one was the rebuilding of the temple, the Jewish temple, and the restoration of their worship, the temple worship. And remember, that was started way back when Moses came down with the sanctuary in the wilderness that was established there. And I told you, and I read to you even from the news articles, how at present they weave back the very same clothes for the high priest. They have acquired a lot of the stone to rebuild the temple. They have rebuilt back the instruments, everything, just the way it was in the Bible. They have people right now going through the courses to be priests and ministering the daily administration. They have farms set up to get the red heifer, and all these things is all in operation right now in Israel. And the only thing that is holding them back is the site, the temple site. You see? And the Muslims is a very ticklish area, and there's a lot of things that we can, I don't want to say speculate, but could ponder right there, because it means if that temple worship is going to come back, if that's the place that David, by revelation, we preach a whole series on that, when David found that place, how he found that place, he represented Calvary, the plague was there, he offered a burnt sacrifice, he said, this is the temple, they decided the temple, Solomon came back and built it. Later on, they found out it was the exact place Abraham offered Isaac, which is a type of Christ going up on the mountain on Mount Moriah. God was the one who told Abraham, travel for 3 days, I will show you that place. That is where God provided a lamb, a male ram, by the spoken word that died in their stead on the mountain. I mean, so the Bible is so filled. If you're going to take that one scripture to rebuild the temple, we're going to have to cover all those things and show where it starts and bring it and trace it down through the Bible. But we don't have time for that. Sometimes we come, we can only hit certain things. But, you know, I speak that like that, so it can help you search it in the Bible, and it gives you a real in-depth knowledge of those things. It's not a fresh thing. It's just like building a church anywhere for them. The whole Jewish worship was centered around that. They had that tabernacle in the wilderness. That was in movement. That is why they put it on in one place, in another place. The first place, they pitched it was in Shiloh. Then they move it from there. And then, you know, they build it on Mount Moriah. Afterwards, where David said, look, I sit down here, and the house of God is in, you know, is there in curtains and so on. The ark is in curtains. And then they found the place and they built it. Then they went into captivity. Then God came back. They rebuilt the place. The very ark, up till this day, they don't know where the ark is. Nowhere. There's no historical record where that ark is. Some people believe the ark is in heaven, but they fail to realize that God represented what's in heaven on earth. So you never could tell today, tomorrow, they could discover the ark somewhere. Somebody may have hit the ark in the time of the Babylonian captivity. They may just have time to hit the ark. You don't even know what archaeologists may come up with. You know what I'm saying? Or if they may go and, or whatever they may do, you know, you see, they could rebuild the other things that they built, but the ark came when God wrote that with his finger. So that's why you just can't put a stone and chisel it out. You know what I'm saying? The tables of stone that was in the ark, all them things that Moses brought from the mountain, that is missing today. All them things that Aaron's rod had bought, and everything, all them things is missing. They don't know where it is. History have no trace of it. Even the Bible, the last time it was mentioned was before the Babylonian captivity. There's nothing in the Bible of the ark. Even when they had restored back their worship in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah and all those things, there was nothing of the ark. When they were building Solomon's temple, they told you the Levites packed the ark. They walked with it right into the most holy place. They put down the ark, and then the glory of God came down after the ark went in. But then when they had the rededication of the new tabernacle, there was nothing of the ark. So all those things in the Bible, you know, you watch those things and how it come right down. That's why on the day of Calvary, when the veil was rent in twain, there was no ark, nothing behind there. See? And it was all speaking of something else. So it's either they have enough scripture to reestablish it back without the ark. They could go back and have that worship, because that's the way Nehemiah and all them had it from the time of the second temple until it was destroyed by Titus. They had a worship without the ark. See? So you look at those things, you know then that if that temple worship is going to be restored, which is going to be, and then the prophet, the way he shows it, is going to come back, and as he says, it could be, we know the ending time would be that 3.5 years. From the time the covenant is broken, it ceases. It's going to cease. When it's going to be built, any person saying it would just be making an assumption. But if you see a temple going up, let me tell you, you can start to check the days that you're going to be waiting back here. Because those things was part of the 70 weeks. And if that 70 week prophecy, every single iota, as we took it there, when we took that message there on 70 weeks, I determined every single thing, from the going forth of the commandment, to rebuild the temple, being built in the street and the wall in troublous times, unto Messiah, 69 weeks, every single detail given was fulfilled to the letter. History and the Bible gives the record of it. Then, and Messiah shall be cut off after 69 weeks, but not for himself. Exactly right. And the sanctuary shall be destroyed with a flood. Exactly right. And unto the end, war and desolation shall be determined. Exactly right. Because so many times Jerusalem have been destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed. See, been occupied, not by Jews, just a handful, the least of the people remain back in the land. But God scattered them into all the nations of the world. But then 1914 to 1918 saw something happen. Jerusalem being recaptured in World War I. And when that was recaptured in World War I, that was of great significance. Because anybody who don't realize, in this Bible, the revelation of the Jews and Jerusalem unfolds down through the Bible. There is hundreds of prophecies in this Bible just on Jerusalem, 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 the city of the king, the city of David, you see? That's where the temple was built. That's where the Christian church started, where the Holy Ghost came. That's where Jesus, our Lord, was crucified. That's where he came back to reign. Jerusalem. So many cities was burned. So many cities was destroyed. So many cities rise up after Jerusalem, and today is desolate, don't even exist. It's buried in the oceans, or it's buried by earthquake, or it's buried, you know, beneath the sands and these things. See, it has become desolate, has become like Babylon there, where they say will not rebuild, become desolate and all these things. Man trying to rebuild it back. But we find when God says something, man can do what they want, but they cannot change the prophetic word. Herod tried to change the prophetic word when he said Messiah is going to come, a king is going to be born. He had all the military in his hands, he had all the government in his hand, he had everything in his hand, and yet he could not destroy that child. Pharaoh had the whole world in his hand, yet he could not destroy Moses, because God said a deliverer is going to come in a certain time. Hitler tried to destroy the Jews and he could not do it. Hitler and Napoleon, many of them tried to build a fifth world empire, but God said there's only going to be four. Rome will rule the world right until Christ set up his kingdom. Is that right? Yeah. They could not change the word of God. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. When the prophet told Jeroboam, I will make you king, I will give you 10 tribes. And yet Solomon could kill him. Solomon died and Jeroboam was preserved in Egypt and come back and took the throne and took 10 tribes. Is that right? Exactly right. He couldn't change it. So you see, it don't matter how, when God says something in His Word, once it's spoken, once the Word of God go forth. Look at Zedekiah and him trying to bless what God cursed and says, Elijah say you're doomed, Elijah said the dogs will eat you, but I bless you, go up, you shall prosper in the battle. They couldn't change that word. That was spoken because the heavens do rule over everything. People fail to realize heaven consists of His Word. And when that word of God is coming to one in heavenly places, when heaven, the word is coming to one who is passed from death unto life, who is part of the word, who is positionally placed in the word, in Christ, in heavenly places, receiving the mystery of God and speaking that mystery. Let me tell you, nothing can stop that word. The words on the lips of a spirit-filled man is deity speaking. Amen. When a man stands up anointed, those men looked like nothing in the generation, looked like ordinary men, but they was anointed with the Holy Ghost. They was catching God's thoughts. They were a channel of communication for inspiration. When God wanted the word known, it came to the channels God ordained to bring the word through. Bible said in the 15th year of Tiberius, when Tiberius Caesar ruled, when Annas and Caiaphas was the high priest, and when Lysanias and this one ruled here, and this one ruled in Syria, the word of God came to John. Is that what the Bible said? Showing that God had a channel that the world will come to, not the popular vote of the people, not what the majority of the religion decide we're going to do, not no certain religious council meeting, nothing. That has nothing to do with God. When God raises up a man, either the people follow and walk in that man's word or get left behind. When God removes a candlestick, the people stay in darkness. But God knows the elect will see the light. The elect will see the lamp that God have lit. The elect will know where that man getting his oil from. They will know where that man getting his light from. Hallelujah! That man word becomes God very word. Prophet says that pastor in that church, that angel in the pulpit, that man is getting light from the throne. Not cosmic light, eternal light, the revealed word for that church to walk in. Amen. If it's the word, and if there is an elect there, that word is going to have an effect upon that elect. That word is going to have a transforming effect. That word is going to bring strength. That word is going to give victory. That word is going to give deliverance. That word is going to give understanding. That word is going to set in order that believer that they will know is not my ability, that the word coming doing that for me. And I thank God for the word coming. And they will know that word is Christ being revealed from heaven, amen, right among his people. Amen. And that's what a believer by revelation, the beginning of the eyes I've heard with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see. They begin to see the word being materialized among them. They begin to see their walking where the apostles have walked. They begin to see the church moving up to another station, coming into a rapturing grace. Amen. They begin to know we're not in a denominational atmosphere.
we are in some little group social meeting or something, but we have been prepared for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Because our message has thundered forth from the presence of Almighty God. Amen. We are recognizing our day. We are recognizing the fulfillment of the scriptures. We see it in the Bible. We see it vindicated. Amen. We see it coming to pass. We see we are part of it. Amen. By the grace of God, we see God predestinated mystery behind our own life. It gives faith to overcome the world. Faith is the victory. Revelation is the power. Is the victory that overcome the world, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Amen. And whatsoever is born of God, whatsoever is born by that incorruptible seed, by that word that brings that birth by the divine revelation, the new birth is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the faith of the fathers. Hallelujah! That's the faith in this hour. It's the same faith. That foundation revelation to the Alpha Bride has come back as a capstone revelation to the Omega Bride. Amen! And that overcomes the world. Any kind of world. Sodom, the days of Noah, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It overcomes it. Amen! Because it's ordained to overcome it. It's God's word. That's where a believer draws the strength, the fine confidence. You don't get caught up in people's nonsense and foolishness and doubts and unbelief that you can't know who you are and you can't be sure you're going to rapture and you're just hoping you make it. That's nonsense! The word don't teach that! God said, I will be known of mine and my own shall know me! Amen! Yes, sir! Maybe some people haven't surrendered enough for God to deal with them in that way. Maybe some people thinking that a little religion is all God wants. But some people know unto this end we are born. We are born into this world. Hallelujah. To be a testimony. Amen. That's why, brother, it might be in the early stages where you're a little young. Where you're a little confused and you're all crossing over. Where maybe the dress this way is a battle. But after a while a real seed pushes up through all that. That don't overcome you and confuse you no more. Let me tell you, if you understand and serve God alone, there's enough power in this revelation because the men who brought this revelation had to stand alone. The men who brought the revelation were never in crowds. So when that revelation finds its place, its hiding place, its abiding place in the heart of individuals, but they will serve God because that is the way the revelation came. Amen. Yes, sir. No wonder it says Daniel dung in Babylon had purpose in his heart. He will not defile himself. I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. Amen. He purpose in his heart. I know hypocrites. I know dish rag for the devil to kick around. I know wishy-washy to try to live double standards. God forbid, amen. I'm a child of God and God is seeing me and I doing this not by a commandment because I love God. Amen. Yes, sir. When you know you're doing it because you love God. When you know it's God living the word inside of you. Not you in like this. God bring you to a greater joy. God bring you to a greater revelation. God bring you to a greater satisfaction. Amen. The reason you are the way you are is because God have dealt with you that way. God have done that for you. Amen. The reason you talk about the grace of God, you have seen these things in operation. It's not a sermon you're trying to learn. It's an experience in your heart with the word of God. A man merely preaches. That's all a man does. Merely preaches to confirm to you your experience is true. To confirm to you that's the word of God. To show you in the Bible where that fits. Amen. But no man could give you that experience. No man could give you that revelation. God give that to you. Oh my. So as a believer, when you stand here, you are proud to be a Christian. You are proud to talk about Jesus. You are not ashamed to say you love him and to lift your hands and praise him in public. Amen. Glory be to God above your head and pray for the food that He provides for you. Amen. Because you know what famine is. You know what hunger is. You see millions in the world dying every day of starvation. And you see a plate of food. By the grace of God, give you strength. Open opportunity. You can say, thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Yes, sir. You will let, just because somebody stand up there, worldly with a non-stop in the air. But there's some unbeliever, some hypocrite who backslide somewhere, looking at you and you shame to bow your head and pray. God forbid, amen. Not a real thoroughbred Christian, brother. People getting contact. Let me tell you, I guarantee you, some of you had a big profession. Some of you had a big post. Somebody come in your presence, you tell them right away, you know who I am? I'm the bank manager here, over here. You know who I am? I'm the man who gave a contract over here. You know who I am? I'm the chief welder in this department here. You know who I am? I'm the top man that I hire people. You know who I am? I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been delivered from my sins. Amen. You know who I am? I was worse than Lady Mark B, but I've been transformed. It's time you start to give out some of them credentials. That's the credentials God wanted to give the world. Amen. Not your doctor so-and-so and your doctor this, and you can do that and do the other. So try to impress them with something that's going to pass away and have no place in His kingdom. Amen. Yes, sir. It's time we realize. And let me tell you what weakens many of you is your shame to stand for Him. But let me tell you, He cut that clay long ago. In the Bible, He cut that clay long ago. He said, you be ashamed to stand for me, I'll be ashamed of you. Because I have my day coming to amen. And you can be standing before me one of these days. And then when you come to my kingdom, bring your friends and the people who try to impress in life, and you'll find out they are nothing over here. They have no weight over here. And their kingdoms will all pass away by that time. Amen. And when you come and you tell me you're Pierre Cardin or Christian Dior and different things, I'll tell you, real Christian is Bible Christian, not Christian Dior. Real Bible Christian, Elijah Christian. You have Christ in you. Amen. He ain't looking to see where the designer label is. He's looking to see whether... But are you looking in His Word to see if you have gold tried in the fire, eyesight, white raiment? He said, let me see if this was sold in heaven. Which factory did this come from? Let me see if this is the one that... When you robe, amen. But are you unspotted by the flesh? Amen. Let me see if this is the real kind of robe. That way you sit in the wedding supper with.
Yes, sir.
Amen. If it's the kind you rip off of Adam and Eve, you're in trouble. Amen. He'll rip it off right here too. Amen. If he do it in Genesis, he'll do it in Revelation. Yes, sir. The real man is not this outside man, the inside man. That's the man God wants tonight. The third pull is not to the flesh. God wants that man down in that soul. That's the man he's trying to get a hold of. To bring to a divine realization. Amen. Where real life is. Amen. Yes, sir. Brother, you see what is happening. The battle rages. And things going on. But it's going to get rugged. It's going to get more rugged. But thank God He's making us pressurize. Amen. He promised He will do it. He promised in this age we'll have overcomers. He promised that in His Word. Amen. You will overcome because I have overcome. And you will know the secret of overcoming. In that day you will know I in you and you in me. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes, sir. You're going to have trials. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to enter the kingdom of God with persecutions. Sure, we all have to pass that away. We all have to face those things. But that only gives Him a chance to display. Amen. That He is truly your Savior. He is truly your Deliverer. Because man is going to know you can't live that life. Is someone else living that life inside of you? And how much did you pay the game inside there? How much did you beg from the game inside there? No, sir. You just surrendered. It was a gift of grace. Amen. You had enough sense to say yes. Amen. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. You had enough sense to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes He chop you to pieces. He expose you. He show you. You're like an old slimy hypocrite. Amen. But He's sure like you look so far from His presence. But then He tells you, my hand is too short neither. As far as I can bring you right back. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you know when the little whipping comes, you want to react and leave home. You know, sometimes parents beat the children, you want to run and leave home. He says, you know something? He says, if you don't chastise your bastards, this whipping is not joyous. He said, hurting you, hurting daddy too. But we get hurt. But you have to get a whip. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you're going to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. God wants you to hate sin. God wants you to see. Amen. God wants you to cover. When you make mistakes, you want to cover it up. God wants you to say, I made a mistake because someone coming behind you. Amen. If you cover it, you'll be deceiving them. You'll be setting a trap for them. They're going to be walking around in that pitfall you fell into. Amen. Without knowing. So God wants you to say, stop. No. The whole year. I had to learn a great lesson. Don't do that. Do this way. Amen. Then you learn to be thankful after. That's why Brother Abraham says, he said, I come to tell you my mistakes, that my mistakes could be a stepping stone to you, not a stumbling block. Amen. I've been hurt. I've fallen. I've had hard times. And I want to tell it to you so you'll know to avoid them places. You won't make the mistakes I make. Amen. You won't have to go through all that. Amen. And that is the law of God. It's expedient that one should die for the rest. Sometimes you be your own family sometimes. Amen. Yeah. You pass your certain places. Yeah. Glory. Hallelujah. If we have confidence in His blood, if we know what those things are, we have an experience of it, how it ought to make us. Amen. How it ought to make us.
Let me read the scripture a little bit.
Amen. Praise His wonderful name. Revelation 30. Let's look at it again. Notice in Revelation 12, what we're reading there. Notice Revelation 12, 3. Just look back at it before we read Revelation 13. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of stars into heaven and did cast into the earth. Okay? And that dragon come down to devour the woman who's going to have that child. So let's just read a little bit. Now, why I'm taking that, if I don't get it, to explain it to you, why I'm taking that, I want to take it through the scripture to show you that prince who shall come in the 70th week, he didn't come in the first 69 and a half weeks. He was to come in the 70th week, the last half. And when he comes, that is going to be the devil in Christ himself. Because that's the time when God is dealing with Israel, the bride is in glory. And Israel is getting the last half week. And look, we are seeing here, it is the devil, because now we are tracing his origin, not just to the fourth kingdom, but all the way back into heaven where he was. Amen. This one, who is going to make war against the saints. This one who will want to be worshipped as God. That's what we are trying to trace here, to bring to show. He is the one who is going to make the covenant with the Jewish people. And when the 144,000 comes out from under that, and begin to denounce that thing, he's going to come against them. Because they are not going to come and say, well, we don't believe that, and we walk away. They come like us. We didn't come out of denomination just to say, well, bye-bye, I see you all, maybe, you know, and don't bother about it. When God called a man out, it's to denounce that thing. It's to expose that thing. It's to deliver people who are inside of that thing. You know what I'm saying? So they are going to come out the end. The prophecy says, he said, you talk about the great works that people want to see. He says, on that side of the rapture, not this side. He said, look, the church go up in the fourth chapter, after the three chapters, you don't see nothing. He said, you Pentecostals and all of you, these great miracles looking for. He said, it's on that side of the rapture, not this side. The international miracles that you're looking for. He says, on that side of international miracles. He said, this side, the rapture will take place. And he said, wasn't there supposed to be a rapture? They wouldn't even know when it took place. He said, I'm talking about the third pole, yeah, but it wouldn't be in that way for the world. It's not a public show. It'll do great things for you in your midst. Amen. Just enough to get Noah to go close to the ark. When Noah see Enoch going up, just enough to get him to go close to the ark. Amen. To know the wrath of God is fixing the fall. Just enough for the foolish virgins when they see the wise one going in to know they miss it. And there's going to be a terrible, dreadful time they have to face. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what I'm saying? So that's why what we're looking for is for us and for the deliverance of the ones that's connected to us. The token was for the household. It was a lamb for a house in Egypt. And if you had a lamb on your door, the blood of the lamb on your door, and you was eating the lamb on the inside, and death was striking the wool on the outside, your house was safe. Death was forbidden to touch you because you was in the covenant.
Because that prophet Moses came and says, slay the lamb, apply the blood, get under it. Is that right? Exactly. That's the very hour we are in. So let's read now. Amen. God bless you, son. Amen. Amen. Just praise him. Yeah, a little one by himself the other night, but he's standing there, I tell you. Oh, we all get the mouth of babes, he perfect praise. Revelation 13. You know, them two little boys in the next one, he said, Brother Finn, he said, I love you, you know. I love you very much. I said, I love you too, sir. But at least two boys, you know, every time they all look at me after, so he said, you know how, what the second? He said, I love you plenty, you know. Revelation 15. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horn, 10 crowns. And upon his head, the names of blasphemy. Now watch this beast here now. The fourth kingdom. Because right here is where Satan and his satanic religion is being uncovered in the book of Revelation. Notice when we took them vials, if you remember, I can just refresh your memory. We were showing that there was a gap, there was a interval between, a breach between the trumpets and the vials. And the trumpets end in Revelation 11, and you have 12, 13, 14. And Revelation 15 is preparing for the outpouring of the vials. Revelation 16 is the outpouring of the vials. But 12, 13, and 14, in the air, God takes up Lucifer from heaven and show how he is the beast on the earth now. He's incarnate, he's in the world state, he's ruling, he's enthroned over his Eden. And we took the seals and we showed how under the seals, God is coming back in flesh, redemption. Under the vials, Satan is coming to flesh too. Both of them bringing the kingdoms to flesh. And then we took right between the sixth and seventh trumpet in this age is where God is coming to flesh in his people and Satan is coming to flesh in his people. And we have souls in heaven and souls in prison, children of light and children of darkness. And when we started that series, children of light and darkness, we took that. Then we went to souls, we got from souls that are in prison. Then we took shalom, light and darkness. Then we came from there and we took the seal of God and the mark of the beast because they must take that too to bring it all the way up. And then from that we went to the book of Daniel and said we're going to come right back there to Revelation, back to the beast, back to them two kingdoms again. And that's exactly where we're coming, because in the book of Daniel, we see where that kingdom from heaven is coming to remove the one from the earth and be established. Amen? And that is the very age, is the climax age where we are now. And there are certain powers outside there in the world today with the modern names. But through the revelation of the word, since the book is open, we are finding out who is behind those kingdoms. Amen. We are finding out that was not just something that started recently, that was something. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? There's a great red dragon in heaven with 7 heads and 10 horns. Now we are finding here, somewhere on the earth, that this same beast here with 7 heads and 10 horns is going to reign on the earth. Is that right? Sure. You can't buy or sell except you have his mark. But look who that beast was. Just let me turn on it again to Revelation 17. Follow me. This is where Brother Abraham wanted to bring that great message before he died. He already had the notes prepared. He already had it been preached. He was just coming to preach it in his own tabernacle. The trail of the serpent, the beast in the beginning, the beast at the end. And we are finding out the beast at the end is the prince who shall come. The beast at the end is that man of sin. The beast at the end is that little horn. In the book of Daniel, that's why we take it here tonight to show that beast there was that very one at the end. And we can see from up in heaven how he ended up, the dragon of heaven was on earth. You see that? Because when the battle from heaven fell into the realm of human beings, then the beast in the beginning was there in the serpent. But that beast was up in heaven. Notice, and he wanted to worship up there too. Hasn't changed. That's why you know the word is true, friends. Because you sit down, it's not a doctrine of one scripture. It's not trying to assume or presume or imagine something. It is something that unfolds right down to the Bible until it goes out into eternity. That is the thing that bothered Daniel so much in that book of Daniel. Because he's going to stand there and trap the Jews. And they're going to be slaughtered, the foolish virgins. You make war with the remnant of the woman. See, they might have the keep the commandments of God, the Jews, 104,000, and they might have the keep the commandments, the testimony of Jesus with the foolish virgins. Verse 7. And the angel said unto me, this John, he was looking at this great woman. And that great woman was who? Mystery Babylon. And we found out that Mystery Babylon was the Roman church, because the only city on seven hills. And here in verse 7, and the angel said unto me, why didst thou wonder? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. Knows how tricky that is, eh? It was and is not. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. It was, but is not. But it yet is still. And here is the man which had wisdom. The seven heads, the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Because that man is going to be called the son of perdition. That little one is going to come. That last king over that fourth empire. Last great world ruler. That little horn who will be diverse from the other ten kings. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Remember in the book of Daniel, that is where it had ten toes in that fourth kingdom. And it had in the image in chapter 2. Maybe open your chart. It's easier to teach you like Sunday school than to try to sort of say things and start to get them strange looks and make me wonder, am I saying something different or are they not understanding? So when you look and see the picture, it saves me time. Okay, on the time of the Gentiles, there are ten toes in the feet. All right? Ten toes. That fourth empire, the head of gold was the first, chest of silver was the second, thighs of brass was the third, legs of iron was the fourth, and the toes of iron and clay. Amen? And we know that legs of iron, when you go to the next column, world empires, we give the time of the Babylon, the head of gold, from 606 to 536. Then we drop down to the Medes and Persians at 536 to 330 BC. The second kingdom. And then the third kingdom, God showed Daniel, was Greece. And then we know how that, after Alexander the Great died, we all explain in Daniel chapter 8, it divided into four divisions. And the last one was swallowed by Rome in 30 BC. And we find that Rome became the fourth world empire. And we also find out that Christ died, Messiah was cut off. We were taking that Sunday and showing that right there. Not for himself. And then AD 70, the sanctuary was destroyed by flood. Then our next date we have was AD 325, and that was important because that beast was wounded but did not die. That fourth beast. The fourth beast that Daniel saw, something was strange about it. It had a mouth like a lion. It had feet like a bear. It had a body like a leopard. Is that right? And that was the exact three kingdoms identified in Daniel chapter 7. And the fourth beast that Daniel saw was the exact same beast that John saw in Revelation 13. And then we have right below there, in Daniel 7, I have it, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and that beast, that fourth beast, which is diverse from all other beasts. And then I also have Revelation 13, with that showing that same beast with seven heads and ten horns,
And after those 10 horns, the little horn was to come up. And those four beasts represented what? The same four kingdoms. So when God showed the fourth kingdom in the image, it had 10 toes. When he showed the fourth kingdom as the fourth beast had 10 horns. And the 10 toes represented 10 kings, and the 10 horns represented 10 kings. Because it was the one and same kingdom that God was speaking about. Is that right? Then when we get to the book of Revelation, here we see this beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And we found these 7, these 10 horns are 10 kings also. Is that right? Now we are seeing here more and more how mysterious this beast is. But we find out that this beast that we're dealing with here, with 7 heads and 10 horns, this scarlet color beast, was Lucifer. And we are finding out something about Lucifer, his desire in heaven. Why will the man of sin, that prince who shall come, make the covenant? Why will he break the covenant? Why will he take away the sacrifice? Why will he set up himself as God? Why? Why is he doing that? What's the explanation? What's the reason for it? We gotta find out the reason for that, because that is what he wanted way back up in heaven. Because the person who's doing that is not a man, but it's really Lucifer. But the reason the man is doing that is because Lucifer is in the man. That Lucifer intends to be incarnate, and that's why he's called the son of perdition. And we find the only place the word perdition in Bible means hell, only place anybody's called the son of perdition was Judas when he was the devil incarnate. Bible says, while God was in Jesus down there at the table, Satan entered into Judas, and here was God in flesh and the devil in flesh. God in Jesus and the devil in Judas, and is watching one another like that. Is that right? Exactly, that's the Bible. Then we have all the types. Absalom trying to take the kingdom. Adonijah trying to take the kingdom. Nimrod trying to build the kingdom. Cain coming to false worship. Jezebel trying to rule the world. All the types. Atalia trying to destroy all the royal seed to take the throne. All the types in the Bible showing the mystery of iniquity, what was in Satan's heart and how he worked. Prove it. And God put that in the Bible that he can be followed, his objective. But in the last days, he actually comes to it. I was in the barber shop today and I was singing, and the parliament session was going on and being broadcasted. And there was having a debate on the present budget and different things. And while I sit down there listening to them and all the things that are going on and back and forth, pro and con, they were discussing all these things about what's going to happen when Europe comes in 1992, and how, you know, America already begin to move out of that sphere, begin to establish a new trade zone, because Europe will be the dominant power in that region, and it's all a plan to restructure the whole world trade and commerce is on the move. And the only way of salvation for the Caribbean is to unite, and because they are falling into this trade zone, into this free market that's been created by the USA. We got Revelation 13, is out the difference, and that's why you see right now where all these things are being fulfilled. America is first and foremost in the front, leading the rest of the world, but the Romans' influence behind is only being done in Ahab's name and with Ahab's seal. That's all. It's the lamb with the voice of the dragon, and all those things are going on. And then, you know, they're saying, so what's going to happen? And they're showing how all this budget that's coming out here is only you know, where they think the people is going to get better means is only something for this year alone, because this coming year, which is 1991, because when you reach 1992, you have a new system coming in. And because as the election year is being done, so on, had a whole different thing. They started to say, why didn't they say what's going to happen by 1992? Don't just tell us what's going to happen for this coming year. So what's your position going to be there? What kind of situation will they be faced with? Whether they'll have to come back and face the same problem that they just put a little further to attend to. He said, we are due at 1 o'clock, we said we'll put it at 3 o'clock. So he said, 2 o'clock, we're free. Praise God, hallelujah, free at 2 o'clock. But when time after you come back at 3 o'clock, it's right back before you again. What are you going to do with it? See? And, you know, there's back, pro and con, going through those things, nice along there, and listening to them, because they're making the policy of the nation, and they are the ones who have the view of what's going to happen in that realm. We know it from the Word. But they are the ones faced with all the information and all the decision making process, and which, who are to go which way, and who are to get sacrificed, and how much job is going to create, and how much is going to get laid off, and what's going to happen, and who you're going to kind of appease over here, and what you're going to do over here, and what you're going to stagger here, and they and that. So while I'm listening to some more of the details and more of the information there, to see how they view the problem they have, what they're going to be faced with, then it just shows us the man there, the natural man, the political realm, the religious realm, let me tell you, they look upon them. They don't know where to put in the Bible. They don't look at it through a scriptural eye, points from the church. They're looking at it there in the realm, seeing that we have to do that to succeed, to keep on existing and surviving as a nation and have a good, stable economy. Because their salvation is a good economy. You know something's happening? But here we are seeing when that is coming, it's near shall the hour of temptation, which now comes shall take the whole world. And that is when men will be pressured to sell out the Christian birthright for a morsel of meat. Bring us back to Esau, who sell out his birthright for a morsel of meat, for food. You didn't have respect to the birthright. You see what you come back to? Back and forth, when you go in the Bible, you see the hour that we're being faced with. And that's why the pressure behind that, friends, what we are discovering here is demon power. And I'm saying if God give the church the seven seals, and God release an anointing to fortify the church, because when God opened a seal in each age, he was anointing the church to deal with the horse rider. You will anoint that church to have revelation and revival. That was to combat the enemy. The forces of darkness was riding against the church. And that was happening. And that's why we are functioning in a realm where we have to begin to draw from the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. We are not going to overcome 2 2 and 2 is 4, and 4 minus 2 is 2, and 2 multiplied by 7 is 14, and work it out in your mind. It's going to be, oh God, you said in your word you'll stand for us in this hour. Lord, you are able to make a way where there is no way. Lord, we trust you and believe you. You said you will not forsake us. That is where you're going to come, through that kind of channel. Whether it's your business, or your children's school, whatever it is. You're going to find yourself depending on supernatural grace. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit fulfilling his word. Because he promised to do it for us. Amen. Let me read a couple of quotations here. So watch, I just want to read this to back up this year, with this beast here, which we are finding out these 10 horns of 10 kings. And that beast that was, he said that beast that was pagan Rome. But it's not pagan Rome today. It was. And it's not. It's papal Rome today. But yet is. Yet it's still pagan Rome. Because only change is outward texture. It just changes outward texture. But it took the opening of the seals to see Lucifer and Morphe. And Morphe is just changing the outward texture, the mask. Putting on another mask. So he and Morphe is too. When he and Morphe deceived the whole world who didn't have a revelation. That's why when you go back to the Jews don't know that power. The Jews know pagan Rome who destroyed them. But when Moses and Elijah come, he'll show them that fourth beast that burned your temple is sitting in your temple today. You know what I'm saying? That same beast that burned your temple and scattered the world and tried to kill it through the dictators in the dark ages in the Holocaust is the one you're sitting on there telling you, giving you peace. Let me show you something right now, man. That happened right here. This week going here. In Poland. You see, 1989. They had, May. 1989, time, I think May or October something. Time had the article on the cover. Called it Darkness Descends. Sorry, I didn't bring it tonight. And it showed, I preached it here when Hitler was invading Poland. And they were celebrating 50 years since World War II started with the invasion of Poland, when Hitler went out there with the tanks. But that was that sixth trumpet. And Hitler and them were them angels out of that Euphrates River who was to slay 1/3 part of the men. I went there and we visited Auschwitz year before last. We visited Auschwitz right there and we went and we even stood right there where they had the ovens, went all through the places, we stood in the cells. that they had themselves, where they tell you how much Jews inside themselves, and you packed up inside there were 15, 20 people in one cell, and you talking about that, I almost stamped on top of one another, there was inside a cell, but still myself was there. And in the cell is solid concrete with only a little hole like that on the top, that's the kind of air they was getting. That's the toilet, everything inside of there. This place about that. 15, 20 people inside of there. They almost have maybe squeeze. Some of them may die maybe the next couple of minutes after being inside there. We saw the bunks where they had them sleeping there, low like that, and how much they had on each bed. And then they had all the people that have all the hair, all the glasses, all the different things that they was conflict when they were shaving the hair, using to make pillows, using to make wigs, selling it out. See, that way Catholicism and them, they always go for this cut hair business. Because a lot of these hairs, they were selling in them factories. You know how money they make there with those things? All they when before they shoot them and these things, after they shoot them, they pull out all the gold fillings out of the teeth, pull out all the glasses, everything, and you talk about piles and piles and piles, like mountains of glasses and shoes and things after they confiscated, after the moving and the war had ended, they took these things and they have it as monuments, documented and shown exactly what was going on, so the world will not forget what happened. It was the Bible. Amen. What was being done to the Jews that God had spoken about. For the rejection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And then what? And you reject Jesus Christ, middle, you have hell and high water. Amen. You have real, real trouble to face. Amen. Yes, sir. You thank God. God give you a little grace to turn around and repent and ask God for forgiveness and line back up with God's word. But it's trouble. Now watch. And after we saw those things there, and was preaching about the Vatican, Washington, the lands, and what's happening in Poland, and you see how the first thing. We took it right here and we read the articles where when the labor union movement had gone out, the Pope was back the labor union movement, they broke down the whole system there, the communist leader went to the Vatican, apologized, was so humiliated, they gave him a little temporary post for a while until the movement brought another man to be president, temporarily for a while, just to appease the people to look like they're giving freedom a chance, yet they had the key man, the man, who, the leader of the labor union, who President Bush had the great picture with, which I always talk about how all prime minister when I couldn't get a meeting, yet he was hung up right there and everything else, and they promised all this aid for Poland, and by the time you know it, the same, the man had called, he says, before, the first thing we called for is the legalization of the Roman Catholic Church in Poland, is one of the conditions, that's the first condition they called for, and now the man is the president of Poland. Exactly right. And I told you we travel from east to west, and how much at the rate the Catholic Church was being built all through Poland, and showing what was happening, even in Czechoslovakia, where they had the Dark Ages and what they went through, and to see how quickly every one of those countries, all the Jesuits, they say had control and broke the Reformation, because there was countries and Luther rose up in Europe in that Reformation and was sweeping Europe. Quickly, they had a counter-reformation. They had a counter-reformation because the Catholic Church didn't sit down and see all the territory taken up. They're moving certain places and they hold it, and they had the Inquisition in certain countries where they fought and killed Protestants to wipe out the Protestants who was actually being established in them places. That's the history. You read on some of them things in the Inquisition and so on, you see. And then, to see, after all the years of communism, where they're suppressed, because the communists ruled by the gun. See? But they fought another war. They took a hold of the economy. And they got another weapon stronger than the gun. And they make them beat back the plowshare, the sword back in the plowshare. They make them put down the gun. Because they make them come up begging for financial help. And when they come begging for financial help, then they resurface, look like they get on democracy, but it's Romanism. And every one of them, the first thing they did, they went right back and restored diplomatic relations with the Vatican. And that's what you're having there, and in 1992 it's supposed to be won. And who are you going to even bring that together to? So friends, the thing that we are talking here is things to ponder. It's not things someone is sitting here and say, yeah, that's a good song. No. You ponder it. It's the forces of darkness. It is the spirit behind the system that you work for. It is the spirit that is drawing up the new policy that you are going to work under.
It is the spirit that is behind the drawing of the map and reshaping the world that you are trying to live in, to survive economically, to be able to have freedom of worshiping. It's all being drawn up for us. And that is what is happening now. And the way God combat that in every age, when that anointing was released and it came upon the church, the word begin to raise a standard. When the enemy come like a flood, the Spirit of God, through the anointed word, the preached word, because faith come by hearing and hearing by the word, and faith was the victory that was overcoming those things in every age. The gate of hell was coming like in the church that built upon the revelation in the age. And the revelation was giving them prevailing power. Because there's no more power, no prevailing power as the revelation of the word that had been revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the outside teacher, it was the inside teacher teaching them further on those truths. Amen. You understand what we're talking about? You see those things there moving in, and it's all being set just for the dynamics to drop down into it. Let me tell you, before he could drop down into that, there's another dynamics going to come down in fullness upon the elect. And if you understand what's happening, then you know what you're looking for. Then you're getting your heart right for those things. Then you're under expectation, you're praying. Because why? You are seeing it is the word. You are seeing it, the handwriting, the wall. You are seeing the kingdom, Babylon, that angel, that second angel went out. And all that first angel and second angel message was gathered up into the third angel message. Because all was left loose ended by the reformers is gathered up into the Son of Man and has been revealed as that third angel message. And that third angel message has the hour of his judgment is come. Babylon the great is fallen. And the wrath of God to him who worship the image have the mark or the number of his name. He'll give his cup without mixture. The cup of his indignation. That's Revelation 14, 6 to 12 I'm talking about. Just let me close off with a little quotation here and we are finished for the night. Page 236 and 237 in the Seven Churches book. Speaking of Revelation 13, which we have read, and Revelation 17. Listen to it carefully. And Revelation 12, which we have read. Watch how the prophet ties this together and how he relates this. This chapter shows the power of the Roman Catholic Church and what she will do through organization. Remember, this is the false vine. Let it name the name of the Lord. It does so only in a lie. Its headship is not of the Lord, but of Satan. But we find out that the beast that was carrying this woman, and this woman was ruling all the kings of the earth, and this beast that was carrying this woman was that red dragon. Was the prince of darkness himself. Was that dragon who fought against Michael. No wonder when he comes in flesh, he still wants to fight against him, but he will be broken without hand. See, it's perfect. I didn't read Daniel 8 tonight. I was supposed to read it. Can I read Daniel 7 for you? And then I was supposed to read Daniel 8. Because when he told him the prince that shall come, he was referring back to the prince he had already shown him. So Daniel knew he had seen this person already and he was being told about a person who was going to come. He had seen the first kingdom because he lived in the first kingdom. From where it was considered the head of gold to where it fell, Babylon was fallen. Because he himself came the night and interpreted the writing. He was in the second kingdom and he had the 70-week vision and he knew that the people was going out. He had seen in chapter 7 and chapter 8 the fall of the Medes and Persians. He saw the great he-goat come and stamp it and nobody could deliver it. Then he saw the fall of the third kingdom. Is that right? And he knew that little horn, that prince was going to come out of the fourth kingdom. And he was seeing that it was out of that fourth kingdom, it was going to come against the Messiah. It was going to come against the Jewish people. Because every time he saw that little horn out of the fourth kingdom, he was making war with Daniel's people. He was thinking of change times and all these things. In verse 17, it emphatically shows. It says, headship is of Satan. It finally ends up completely identified with the beast. The whore riding on the scarlet beast distinctly shows her power is the god of force.
And if you want to know the God of force, in Daniel 11:38 is where he talks about the God of force, which is Satan and not our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, it emphatically shows that she will gain absolute control of the commerce of the earth. For no man can buy or sell apart from her. And that's why I was taking, I think, last Sunday and last Wednesday to show you he's going to control all politics, he's going to control all religion, he's going to control all economics. This is borne out in Revelation 18, 9 to 17. Watch how the prophet of the Lamb, the scriptures. Is Revelation 13? Show the Roman Catholic Church. In verse 17, it shows who the beast is, where her power is, how you can't buy or sell. He said in Revelation 18, it proves she's going to rule the economics of the world, because Revelation 18 tell you how she controls all the merchants that sail by the sea. And Sunday was quoting to you all them shipping routes. And that is why she was behind the destabilization of those countries. And she infiltrated those countries and drunken those kings of those countries where those resources were and where the shipping routes pass. Revelation 18, 9 to 17, which shows her involvement with kings, princes, merchants, all of whom have to do with Rome and commerce. In Revelation 13, 14, we learn that the beast spreads his influence through the image which was built for him. The image that is made is a worldwide ecumenical council wherein all the organized churches will get together with the Roman Catholics. They are doing it even now. Way back in 65 when this book was printed. It is quite possible this union will come in order to stop the power of communism. It has come. It has stopped the power of communism, which it has done temporarily. See? But God will turn around and put back in their heart to eat their flesh and burn out fire. See? Because they do it conveniently because they see an opportunity where they're going to capitalize on certain things. You're going to capitalize on all the economic aid and going along just waiting for the right opportunity just to blow off the map. But since communism like Nebuchadnezzar has been raised up to burn the flesh of the harlot, Rome will be overcome and destroyed. Yeah, look at he says it plain. He says, quite possible they're going to come together to stop the power of communism. But since communism was raised up to destroy Romanism, it will eventually overcome and destroy them. And that is exactly what Revelation 7 says. God put in their heart to agree to give the kingdom and power, and then God put in their heart to turn around and hate them afterwards. And destroy them. And we have seen where it stopped. We have seen where they agree and they're giving over the kingdom. Can't you see how far advanced these things are? Take note that everywhere the Roman church went, communism followed. And communism stamped them. But everywhere communism break down, the Roman church rise again. They were suppressed, but from the time the communism... Look right here. They talk about freedom for the Catholic church. A couple of weeks ago, right there through Europe now. In Russia especially too. Everywhere they come. And don't think it's been organized to come back out, you know. They come out trying to get organized, you know. They just rise and they come back up so quickly and they take back over the key places so quickly. It seems as if they was in control all the time. Communism was, I think, just 70 years. Before World War I, Brother Bam said, them big Siberians, in the right hand from the left hand. Bunch of people up in the Siberian front and all that ice. Shook the world for 70 years, become the power in the world, conquering more territory than every other power on earth. But the Roman power has been here for over 2,000 years. You know what you're talking about? So it's not a 70-year thing. It's here for over 2,000 years ruling. Who is able to make war with the beast? He said, it has to be that way. And let me warn you now, don't get thinking communism is your only enemy. No, sir. It is the Catholic Church also, and even more so. Now let us read, I'm just reading here what he's saying. Revelation 13, 1 to 4, and compare this with Revelation 12, 1 to 5. Now that's what we read just now. So I'm going to skip the original scripture you read here. And he says, Satan and his satanic religion are in both of these beasts.
The beast in Revelation 13 and the beast in Revelation 12. In Revelation 13, 1 to 4, the beast was wounded unto death, but live again as imperial pagan Rome, that fell to the onslaught of the barbarians and thereby lost her temporal power. But she regained it in papal Rome. Do you see it? The nation that ruled by crushing all and which became the strongest empire ever known was finally wounded to death. Her power was gone physically as to control armies, etc. But under Constantine, she came back to life. For papal Rome has infiltrated the whole world and her power is absolute. She uses kings and merchants, and in her deadly religious and financial strength, she is governing as the goddess of this present age. She's also the dragon that stood waiting to devour the man-child. Herod tried to kill the Lord Jesus and failed. Later, Jesus was crucified by Roman soldiers and now is caught up to the throne. Now, along with what I've just said, recall the vision of Daniel. He back on that, he said, no, with what I've said, he said, recall the vision of Daniel. He goes to Daniel. The last part of the image, the last world power was in the feet. That was iron and clay. And that's why I told you that I missed, and when you get a chance to bring it on, the kingdom is partly strong and partly broken. That's the way it is. Because you see, Rome is ruling, but she's ruling through deceit. That's why you're gonna find out communist leaders sit down there. They don't agree with nothing Rome saying. But communism as a power have to work with Rome because Rome is controlling the markets. And if their people don't get food, their people going to revolt against the leaders. So they need food to keep the people's bellies satisfied so that they won't have no uprising on their hands and they will remain in power. Because they are nothing and they're not in power if they don't have the support of the people. It go on people power. It go on people support. See? So it's partly broken. They rule in America, but you think everybody in America know they rule in Rome? You think President Bush fully know Rome is the beast and he is speaking with a voice from you think he fully know that? It's partly strong and partly broken. You see, it's not built on revelation. It's not built on the word. It's not built on the Holy Spirit. They're working together for convenience. And each one of them want to go their own way, but not one is strong enough to go their own way and remain in control. Because of how devious each one is. They can destroy the other one if the other one don't go along with them, especially when they have the thing the other one need to survive on. See, it's kind of like you walk in, you want to carry the bag and you have the money in pocket. Say, if you ain't tote that bag, you walk. Because I ain't paying your passage. And it's a 50-mile walk and the sun real hot and you had to get there by this evening to carry that bag. He carried that bag under pressure, but only because this one had the money to pay for him. But if you get a chance to pick this one pocket, you pick his pocket and leave it right there and throw, hand it back and go about business too. Well, it's the type of system that they have today. Because the prostitute is only getting their money and the resources by drunkening them. Yeah. Mingling her wine, laying her bed, seduced. They are being seduced. Yeah. And as they be seduced by the whore, by the harlot, the great harlot, she drunk them, she seduced them. Her way are the ways of hell. She's just using them. They love her big industries. They love how much economic power she could generate in the economy, how she could revive the economy, how they could open businesses and make investments. They love those things. They love how she could fork out the dollars, you know, and pass it around and make everybody happy and, you know, how a priest could come and get them religion to pacify them and these things. They love that. But then she have another plot. See? So she give them what she could use them. So anything on that is weak. It's not fully strong. It's weak. So he said, the nation that ruled by crushing all and which became the strongest empire ever known was finally wounded to death. Her power was gone physically controlled by arms that under Constantine she came back to life. Papal Rome has infiltrated the whole world and her power is absolute. She uses kings and merchants in a deadly religious scheme and financial strength. That's why it's in the traps of the mighty hunter. They'll say, Bank of Newman Catholic Church. They don't say Oil Well of the Newman Catholic Church. They don't say Appliance Plant of the. They don't say General Motors of the Newman Catholic Church. The big motor car industries. But you read Revelation 18. Horses and chariots. Right? All the oil. They don't want a bottle of oil. They don't want oil refineries. Places that have the oil. The shipping routes. They don't want all the wood, all the lumber, the forest, the economy, the resources of countries that they have control of. You don't go along with them. You know what they do? They leave you like Guyana there. With all the resources, you say you have it in the land, you're rich, and you're so poor, it will starve inside of there, ready to revolt and strangle your leaders by the neck too. And it's all right until they play the game. Exactly. And we here in the Caribbean too, will go through the same thing. I told you, I said, watch them three plantains there. In top of the government there, and watch them newspapers there, is what they're using. When you get your understanding of the word, then you know how it's working in every nation. Then you know the powers that they work through. You know, you have control, but the Catholic Church is of the devil. That's what it is. The inspiration is of Satan. The world that they're trying to build is the Eden for Satan. And right now they're oppressing governments and crumbling them and crushing them and bring them to walk in their way. See? And you watch and see how God, I know some of you have family that's Catholics. You don't be afraid for them. You just believe for them in the token. The token is go beyond Catholicism, beyond Protestantism. Token is go beyond everyone that you believe in for by the grace of God, because that's God's promise to you. Same God who brings us from where he brings us from could bring anybody from any place. Because he brings us, don't mean he not can bring him. You have a time and season for everyone. You have a place and time. Even to confirm and vindicate the promise. Have people laying back right for that third pull to approve that is here. See, exactly. How could God prove the temple there wasn't a dead fish if there wasn't two miserable boys there? If it had to write all teachers in church, how could God have somebody to show it on? God have people laying back there for those things to confirm it upon. Is this man sin that one sin? No, but that the works of God would be made manifest. Amen. People are in a condition to vindicate the word, the promise. Look at that little girl there, Betty Doherty. And the different ones the prophet talked about, everybody prayed for them for so many years, but not until the angel gave the commission and it was time for the mission to go worldwide, it had to come with special miracles to get worldwide attention. And then God went straight to those. He brought them in contact with the ministry, and God vindicated them with to create an attraction around the prophet where their voice could come out. Exactly. It's always God's pattern. You don't be afraid. You just watch and see. God will take care of these things. You believe. Now watch. So he said, now along with all this what I've said, recall the vision of Daniel, the last part of the image, the last world power was in the feet. That was the iron and clay. See, the iron is the Roman Empire, but now it is no longer solid iron. Clay is mixed into it. Yet it is there and running world affairs. In both the democratic nations and the more despotic ones, the communist nations. Rome is running world affairs. In communism, watch all those nations there. That President Bush has gone to, from Mexico right down to Argentina, every one of them was more on the communist side. But because of the economic pressure, the Catholic Church bled every one of those nations because they're all predominant Catholic. And now they're all coming over into the kind of democracy to align up with America. All of them are Yankee, go home. Noticing Yankee, come in. You see what it is? Even we, in this Caribbean, this basin here, they call it, where we drop right between these Latin powers and the bigger ones, the North American powers, we drop right inside of there, where we are placed, fate, God and the Spirit to place us as nations in that basin. So our politics, our society, our way of life will be influenced by the bigger powers around us. See, you're going to fall into a region. That's how you fall into a sphere. And you get the influence from them, your way of life come there. And when God bring the word out from the big ones, the word cover you too. And when God bring the judgment there, it come on you too. Because you're all aligned. You see? Now I say everything trained out is this, that, and the other. And then when you say, Yankee, go home. Then within a few years you come back, Yankee, come back. Same thing. See? You've seen the word. How those things work in the world. Pressure comes. But God, in His grace,
between that going and that, and they coming back, India, the message came in the country. 1956 when they come, then a few years after, they send them home. Prophet, 1960, Prophet going to the third pole. 1965, he went off the scene. But 1969, the message hit the country and has been here since. And threw your people up, and now they come back to take over everything, but there's a people being caught by the word. God don't make mistake, friends. God don't make mistake at all. Look at the timing of the word and the message coming to a region while people manage to trap with all these things, while people don't have direction, don't know where to go, don't know where the government's carrying them, don't know where the children being educated into, don't know what kind of system and influence taking over the region. But right in there, there's some books coming there that are going to change this nation, that are going to pull a people out and get them ready, that they would give a witness and testimony to this region before they are left, before they are taken off the face of the earth. The Roman church is in every nation. It's mixed up in all. He said, let me give you a little something on the iron clay. Remember when Khrushchev beat Yeshua in the desert of the UN? Well, there was 5 eastern nations there and 5 western. Khrushchev spoke for the east and President Eisenhower for the west in Russia. For the west. In Russian, Khrushchev is clay and Eisenhower means iron. The 2 main leaders of the world, the 2 big toes of the feet of the iron clay, were side by side. We are in the end of it all. In verse 4 it says, who is able to make war with the beast? Now there are some present, some great names in the world. There are some mighty nations, but right now Rome is calling the tune. The Pope is in the driver's seat and his power is going to increase. No one can war against him. Right in the message. Let's close for the night. But I trust you can see where these things are going, where it's heading up. My friends, we have so many things. The days seem so short. The activity seems to speed up. The problem is becoming so much more diverse. As I come up in the college, I think, I say, oh God, I just need grace. I just need help. It just seems like for in one day, in the last couple of days, your mind has had to go into so much different kind of problems. Social problems, spiritual problems, domestic problems with people, business problems, this problem, church problems, debt, birth, baptism, all sides, you know. It's much, much different. It happened at one time. In the country, here it going down. You know, the people, since what have happened here, it being strangled. The nation, things becoming hard, and you watch and you see no direction, no hope. You know, within a couple more months, it's more will be on the breadline. In a few more months, it's more going to be being buried. In a few more months, it's more going to be recession. It's more homes going to be laid up to come. And you've seen it. You know what's going to come. You could see in the word. You know what you're going to have face. You know what your people are going to be looking to you for. People are going to be drawing and pulling. They want some help. They want this. They want some direction. They want some relationship. They want to know what it is. What are you going to do? And this is where you try to bring the word. Let us find our source of strength in the word. Let us find our inspiration in the word. Let's find a place where we can pray. Let's come out to the prayer meeting. Let's get up on our knees. Let's call upon God. Let's mean it sincerely. Let's measure up with the word. Let's try to make repentance. Not just prayer. Something is wrong when you're not seeing repentance, restitution, confessions. And you're only hearing prayer. Something is wrong still. Let's see people coming into shape, humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's begin convinced and let's see something real happening that we can know we are heading somewhere by the grace of God. Otherwise, your cat be taken off the rack tomorrow, this one taken off, this one die. What's going to happen? You don't know what that does to you. You come now, you have to look. You have to start re-examine somebody's life. Sometimes it make you wonder, do people like their lives examined when they're alive? When they pass on, you have to re-examine it to see what you can say for them on their behalf. What you can say about them. What is worthy? What will be the truth and the whole truth? Or what will be polished and well put words? If the truth will have to be told in some things, you know where it's going to be? You think people can take it? Sure. Then you realize, friends, the kind of sincerity it takes while you're alive and while you could breathe. And while I can sit and hear the word of God and somebody can tell you your wrongs and tell you your faults and tell you everything. You forget if they have what they're telling you. You may see a million in me, but if God put me here to tell you yours. Hallelujah. And tell if you see in me, come and tell me too. But let me tell you, don't get the spirit, don't accept yours because you see something in me. God knows the truth. I'm trying to live clean and live honest and live right and be an example here. And let me tell you, it's not an easy thing. The devil fights it down and knows the response. We know that if he can shake, he can trap you, this whole thing will scatter to pieces. And then you look to see that just in the hour we stand there walking the word, it's still more word to shine, more word to open, more word to walk in that resurrection. You think it's easy pains that stand in the ministry as you've tried to stand over the years? You know what enemies are going to create? You create more enemies inside the church. People are preaching and they're preaching on the outside. Because you have to bring the word down and keep it like that. But let me tell you in the end, I promise when you make it on the other side, you'll be glad that somebody told you the truth. When you get down there, brother, when Brother Bramley on that bed is going, he said, I felt like a little talk there. And next time I was out with my body, he said, oh God, I've died, I had a heart attack. Is that right? He said, I died, I had a heart attack. If you, when you find out that you're faced with something like that, you really want to know, Lord, have I done my best for you, Jesus? Did I know better, Lord, so I could have lived better? Or was I negligent? Lord, what were the things that I put before you? Is it a way to be compared with your love? A little luxury for my flesh? Which I even pray and ask you to provide, and when I get it, I still use it for your glory. Lord, am I selfish? Am I negligent? We used to sing a song a long time. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? So long we didn't sing it. I didn't even remember it. I didn't think, what if I remember it? I think I should try to sing it tonight. While we're in the service, to find out if we have done our best. If we have been really each day trying to live today as though he's coming today. And to live each day closer than we lived yesterday. And to remind ourselves the word that has been put into our hands. What are we doing with it? Sometimes we get so lost and trapped in our own little personal world that the message goes down the drain, the saints of all ages and the sacrifice go down the drain. What God put there as examples for us and what God have done that we could even be living today in a Christian nation and hearing the gospel and we have freedom of worship and these things. What it took. So now we can't even realize how much a grace that is. To even have had the opportunity to have the enlightenment. It's time many of us really take a closer look. Take a deeper look tonight. And if you find that place that you know you're not doing your best, ask yourself the question, does he deserve your best? How you have one little miserable life that you can't even give God a little time. Find so hard to pray 2 hours. Find to come and sit in the house of God for a couple hours to hear his word. Find to do something for him. How you could measure that with someone who said, I wish I had a million lives. I had to give them all to Jesus. Because I can't even find place in this one life to serve him sufficiently. And when his love is revealed and I see his goodness and how low he come for us, how he humbled himself, who am I that I want to be stuck up and feel I'm in something? Look what God did in Nebuchadnezzar to learn, teach him humility. A man's heart and mind can become so hardened that all he get lost in his own world, admiring his own achievements. What he gained by his power and his strength that God gave to him. And glory inside it. And admire himself that he is something, that he achieved something. When it was God who had given that to him. And not one word of thanks ever came from his lips. And God had to bring him down. And make the man who people might have had with years and months ago interview coming to his presence trembling. Eat grass like an oxen. A vagrant outside of us. 7 years in that condition.
that even the poorest of his land was living better than him when he was in that condition. Only to teach him humility. When you think of a prophet who raised the dead 8 times, that God used to raise the dead 8 times, hundreds of thousands of visitations, visions, so many times Jesus Christ coming there, personally talking to an angel alive standing there, caught up into heaven. I was so humble, so desired to serve God. It makes us think if God gives us a dream and it comes to pass. If God gives us one vision, we pray for somebody to get healed. We want to kind of stick out that shoulder, stick out that chest and feel a little better. And we get in a whole self. God bless us and give us a material blessing or something. We kind of feel we're so privileged or something. And I look down and despise people. Yet look, people who can speak into existence. To think of what it is, friends. May we find that kind of depth of humility. That place where we really want to live in His presence and walk close to Him. There is that place, friends. Let me tell you, there is that place. And if our heart don't desire that tonight, as I say, don't sit in church and say, I am devil, I am God. You know, or get upset if you feel something was directed to you. Don't get upset for that. Say, Lord, help me. Maybe if the minister don't say it, and then nobody else don't come around by me to tell me what's wrong with me, then I will just live, maybe look at myself, and maybe I can be thinking of myself more highly than I think of my own self. Maybe I would have nobody to give me an other side of my self-estimation and see how I'm estimating my own self. The wicked really say, Lord, if there's a place there for me to come closer, I want to come there tonight. If there's a place for me to draw nearer, Lord, if there's a way that I can really love you, I realize that there are stubbornness comes sometimes. I find that sometimes when my feelings get hurt, I want to react. Lord, I don't want to be that way. I don't be like Jonah, walk away and sit on the tree and sit away. No. Don't get vexed with God. God didn't do none of us nothing wrong. He wants to help us. He wants to deliver us, friends. But sometimes it takes so much to show us what we need to be delivered from. How many remember the song, I Wonder How I Do My Best with Jesus? Maybe a few, you know it. Help me sing tonight. I can't remember it properly, but I want to sing it tonight because I feel that. That's how I feel in my heart. Anyone know what number it is? 276. 176 in the Miles of Praise. Let's just get an attitude of prayer as we close the service tonight. A song like this is not about my brother, about my sister, it's about myself. Have I done my best? Not for me to look and think I'm doing more than this one, or this one should do as much as me. We don't want to be that carnal. Lord, am I giving my 100%? And if all of us tonight could get in that attitude, His Holy Spirit will move right through here and do so much for us, friends. May we find that grace in His sight tonight. He deserves so much. So much He deserves. Sometimes we live just in our needs. We're like an uncontented wife sometimes. Can't be satisfied. All she sees is the husband not doing this for her, the husband not doing that 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 for her. And not for one moment she may see, I can do a little more for my husband. I can draw closer to him. I can tell him I love him when he gets up in the morning. I put my arms around him and encourage him. Let's tonight see what we can do for him. Submission is thinking more of his needs than our own needs. But if we can do that, the Spirit will come into your life and do so much more for you. I wonder, have I given my best to Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree,
Buddha on the cruel tree, to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, to take of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best of me. I know my Lord expects the best of me. Amen. That I've lifted, how many out of chain I've helped to free.
Amen.
Out of chain I've helped to free. Oh, I wonder tonight. Have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, when he has done so much for me. Isn't that the truth tonight? So many hours I've spent for Christ with you. The hours I've spent for Christ with you. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus. That's what it is. Of all my lack of love for Jesus. I wonder if his heart is breaking too. Do you ever think about that? If he's been grieved, if he's been hurt or disappointed. Oh, how many are lost that I have lifted. Think about it. You want to try harder tonight. You want to do better. Are lost that I have lifted. How many out of chain I've helped to free. Isn't that our ministry tonight? Amen. Out of chain I've helped to free. Oh, I wonder tonight. Oh, I wonder. Have I done my best? Oh, Jesus, oh, when he has done so much for me. When he has done so much for me. I wonder, have I cared enough for others? I wonder, have I cared enough for others? Or have I let them die alone? Let them die alone. I might have helped a wonder to the Savior. I might have helped a wonder to the sea. The seed of precious life I might have sown. The seed of precious life. Oh, how many are the lost that I've lifted. Oh, Jesus, may you help us tonight.
May you forgive us, Lord. May your precious blood blot out our transgressions. You've done wrong. How many are the chain that have held you free? Oh, it condemns us all, Lord. I'm held you free. I wonder, have I done my best? Oh, when he has done so much for me. Oh, lift up our hands and see the last verse. No longer will I stay within the valley. No longer, let us meet it tonight, will I stay within the valley. Climb to mountain heights above. I'm determined tonight. I purpose in myself. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone. The world is dying. Oh, we can see it everywhere. Dying, dying. Without any hope, tell them of the Savior's matchless love. Of the Savior's matchless love. Oh, and how many? So many people pass our way each day. Ah, the loss that I have lived. How many are a chain? We just pass them by sometimes. We're just too busy. We just don't have no time. We just think it's not too important. Oh, when they're crying, we want to be delivered. We want to be delivered. Oh, God, I wonder. Have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, in the light of His Word. Oh, what a glory He sheds on the way! What a glory! Oh, our way. While we do His good will. While we do His good will. Oh, isn't that a fact He abides us in? I do it all still. And with all tonight who will trust in Him. Oh, who will trust Him? To obey is live, to disobey is die. How many will trust and obey? Trust and obey. Oh, yet no other way. Oh, to be happy in Jesus.
To be happy. Trust and obey.
but we never can prove.
But we never can
the delights of his love, children. Oh God, may you help us tonight until all and the altar we lay. Lay down your head, your feet, your inwards, and your fat tonight. Unreservedly. Oh, for the favor he shows. For the favor he shows. And the joy he bestows. And the joy he bestows. Are for them. Are for them. Who will trust and obey? Oh, and everyone's singing out, trust and obey. Oh, I will trust and obey.
Trust and obey. Oh, yet no.
Oh, there might be a will seem right unto a man, but the end is death. But he's the only way tonight
to be happy.
Come that straight and narrow way, friend. Broad is your way to lead to destruction.
But to trust and
oh, then in fellowship sweet.
Then in fellowship.
Oh, we will sit at his feet. Oh, we'll walk by his side in the way.
His side in the way.
What he says, we will do.
What he says.
Where he said we will go. Never fear, never fear. Only trust and obey. Tonight, Lord. Our sin comes up so visible before us. Our negligence, our ingratitude. You've done so much for us and we've done so little for you. We've become, Lord, great excuse makers. We believe the own our own lies that we fabricate. And we even feel justified when we are wrong. Because our excuse, Lord, many times looks so foolproof. But Lord, when we get in your presence, your love would flow out to our hearts. All these things vanish away, Father. We realize, dear God, you deserve so much more. And you give us opportunity that we can do so much more. And you've done so much for us that we should have been motivated to do so much more. And you've given us opportunities, Lord, that we got ourselves so busy in our own
ways and going after our own desires that we bypass these opportunities, Lord, to do something for you. And then, Lord, when we are ready, it seems we don't know where to serve and what to do. Lord, we are here in your presence tonight. We come, Lord, without excuses. We come, Lord, just seeing that without you we can do nothing. We are miserable failure, trying to live in our own selves. All these things are amount to nothing and fades away so quickly. And though, dear God, sometimes what you present to us to do might require some form of self-sacrifice, might require some form of self-denial, might cause us, Lord, to be a burden and go the extra mile, yet it's not even worthy to be compared. As Paul said, the light affliction which is but for a moment, it is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight and glory. Oh, gracious God, tonight, may, dear God, your love be so shed abroad in our hearts. God, may you truly bring us back to the depths of love that is expressed on Calvary Cross, to the depth of self-sacrifice and self-denial to cause you, Lord, to lay down your life. That, Lord, revelation that you live with, to do the Father's will and to finish your course, that you call it your very meat, Lord, that you esteem it greater than the natural meat. You told the disciples one time, I have meat that you don't know of. Because you live in a world where you live more conscious of the needs of others than your own need, Lord. Had you lived in that world, no doubt, Lord, you'd have gone after the popularity and the opportunities, Lord, to be rich and to rule the world and become king and be some great leader here on earth. You choose rather to be despised and rejected of men. Because you are determined to show us how we should live. Lord, we want to live tonight the way you want us to live. We want to give the way you want us. You gave, Lord, and you showed us how to give. We want to love, Lord, when loving both heartaches and loss. We want to forgive, even as you forgave, in under pain and intense agony and humiliation, ridicule, Lord. Yet, Lord, you look beyond all those things and you could pray so earnestly, say, Father, forgive them. With such a passion, Lord, and a desire to see even your very persecutors be delivered from that condition that they were in. Take our hearts tonight, Lord. Make it thy throne. The songwriter says, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my life, Lord, take my all, take my everything. For realize, oh God, that what is going to come from that day when you call and we have to answer will only be what we have done for you, Lord. We cannot show you how educated we have become, how well dressed we are, what great popularity we have achieved, what great material things you have acquired. You'll be looking to see your soul, what is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and is filled with your spirit. And the lives that we have lived have caused others to be closer drawn to you. Oh God, we have not done our best for you, Jesus. We don't have to wonder about that as the song says, I wonder tonight. Lord is merely just trying to express that
We need to take an inventory, Lord. Lord, we confess the answer. We confess the truth to you tonight. Dear God, see where we have done wrong and see where we have failed, and knowing that there's an opportunity for us and there's the availability of your Holy Spirit. And if we are deadly earnest and sincere and willing to pay the price like Samson was and willing to meet you upon that ground of prayer in dead earnest, Lord God, with real, true sincerity in our hearts, willing, Lord, see your Spirit work in our lives. From the very scriptures, from the very promises, we can see that you would be willing to meet with us, dear. Help us tonight, Father, as we search our hearts. And give us the grace that we can stand here, Lord. And our hearts would be in that condition. Lord, we know we can't do it of our own selves and trying to feel sorry or trying to make ourselves feel convicted. But if it takes you to strip us and break down our stony hearts, if that's going to save our souls, if it's going to take you, dear God, to hold us in the valley and bruise us and afflict us and strip us and bring us down to nothing. Lord, we would rather that, Lord. We'd rather go to heaven with one hand, one foot, one eye, than to go to hell with two. Whatever it takes, my will to break, that's what we are willing to do, Lord. God, let we are willing to trade sunshine for rain if it needs be, your comfort for pain. May a voice speak out tonight, Lord. May we find a place where we can walk a little closer. For we believe that there is such a place tonight. And that the entrance is through the revelation of your word and the tenderness of our hearts. Oh God, touch us in that place. And cause us to heal and cause us to humble. Cause us to submit and lift our eyes and look up like Noah was in that ark. He couldn't look to the right or to the left, but he could only look up through that window. But down to there came a dove with a confirmation. Oh God, grant it tonight for us, Father. May you help us. May we from this night, as a church, lay every weight and sin aside. Dear God, where we need to make restitutions and confessions, where we not try to bypass these things, but where we need to say, I'm sorry. Grant us the humility, Lord. Let not pride overtake us or selfishness. Lord, you dwell in humility. You're the God of heaven. Came down and washed the feet of lowly fishermen, born in a stinking manger stable, wrapped in sweaty clothes, taking off the oxen yoke, swaddling clothes. Who are we, Lord? You let us wear better clothes than that. From our birth to our grave. You make us eat better food than you ate. You make us, dear God, live more comfortable lives than you lived. When you could have chosen the best for yourself, Bible said, became poor that we can become rich. When Lord, heathen gods and heathen religions required people to sacrifice themselves to their gods, you came and you sacrificed yourself for us. Where instead of we serve you, you serve us, Lord, and minister to us every day. Teach us to be more humble, Lord. Teach us to be more simple. Give us a greater love in our hearts one for the other. God, may you grant it tonight. Help us where we are weak, Lord. May you strengthen us. God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know how to express our needs, but in groanings and in utterances tonight, May your Holy Spirit make intercession for us, Lord. Lord, you know what we have need of even more than we know ourselves. And we know you are the one to meet that need. You are the only one can do it, Lord. The only way that need can be met is to let more of your Holy Spirit come into our lives. Then, dear God, may you teach us to empty out. Show us what we need to die to. Show us what we need to lay aside. Let us see and understand the things that hinder us, Lord. The things that we don't want to look at squarely and honestly and lay it aside with conviction. Rather than trying to find excuses to let it be and survive. Like Saul, when he was told to kill everything, Lord. He wanted to spear certain things. He only brought his destruction, Lord. But yet God may be willing to put the sword and kill all the flesh tonight, Father. Totally circumcised in our hearts. Oh God, may you grant it. For we know in that closer walk is greater strength, is greater fellowship, Lord, is greater victory, is greater joy and peace and happiness, greater assurance, greater power and victory. Let nothing keep us away from it tonight. May the Spirit of the living God move our soul into that sphere. Bring our minds and our hearts into that channel where the Holy Spirit can minister to us now while we are here praying and seeking you and confessing before you, Lord. Truly can be settled tonight. Settle, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let us take a next few more moments, friends. Let's pray in our own way. I pray as best I could for all of us as a body of believers, but now in our own way as individuals before we leave.
my life be a picture. Let's sing that. Let my life be a picture. So let my life be a picture of my life. Be a picture of you. Let it be a letter. Let it be a letter in your heart for the world to read and to see and to feel and to know you. Let it. Oh, let's sing again. My life. Oh, be a picture of you. Let my life be a picture of you. Oh, let it be a letter written by your hand. Letter written by your hand. Oh, for the world to read. Thank you.